Today we assume that all Christians are disciples of Jesus. But do we even know what that means? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome back to Cross Connection, and today I am extremely excited because Sergio is back.
Sergio's back.
Yeah, and Sergio was able to accomplish something very significant in this period of time when he was not here. So Sergio, tell us what it was.
I got hitched. Yeah, so I'm married now, married man, and it was a beautiful, beautiful experience. But I'm very happy to be back here.
But girls, don't continue watching Cross Connection because you can find something more than that. Sorry. Okay, sorry, it wasn't a very good joke. Anyway, no, but it's just we are excited because Sergio, trust me, I need to be honest, I missed you.
Well, thank you, buddy. I'm
glad that you're a married man now, so we will join the club, yes. So today's study is a very, very interesting and also very dramatic study because the study is surrounded, Mark chapter 14 is surrounded by this hours before the crucifixion, and the disciples, the reaction of disciples is not necessarily very good. So this is what we will discover right now.
That's right, and it's all about the last few hours before the crucifixion. And in chapter 14, Mark presents Jesus as a teacher, but one whose disciples have all failed him and all failed to understand him. Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies him, and everyone else flees and runs away. But in the midst of all of that, there is a woman who gets it, who understands him and expresses her devotion to Jesus. And that's the subject of today's question. In what ways can we show true devotion to Jesus? Let's get connected on Facebook, Twitter, email, or shoot a quick text over to 707-200-1075.
And we are joined today by Jennifer, Lauren, and Alexandra. And thank you for joining us as well. I hope you will be a part of our discussion today. And before we open our study, let's pray. And Sergio, could you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you for all the ways that you show us in our lives that you are a living God. And as we turn to your word, we ask that you speak to us, that you guide us, that we may come to know you better, understand you better, and be better followers of you. Amen.
Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 14, and I would encourage you to pick up your Bible. I know sometimes people say, oh, if you ask me to pick up your Bible, it means that something that follows will be boring. But trust me, it's not true. So make sure to pick up your Bible or find your iDevice, whatever that device would be. And we will explore something simply amazing in Mark chapter 14. And obviously, Cross Connection is all about getting into the context. And we all like traveling in time, don't we? On Cross Connection especially. So we will get into the Word. So let's get into the Word. And right now we are in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. So before that, let's start with reading Mark chapter 14, verse 1. And Jennifer, could you read for us Mark chapter 14, verse 1? Because it will help us to establish the setting.
After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death.
So if it's 2 days before the Passover, that means that it was most likely Wednesday, mm-hmm. because the Passover was on Friday, most mm-hmm. according to the dating of Mark's gospel. So it was Wednesday, and on Wednesday, just 2 days before the Passover, Jesus is somewhere. And we can see that what was the reaction? What was the goal of all those religious leaders, according to what, Jennifer, you just read? What was the goal?
They were planning to put Jesus to death. They were looking for a chance.
So the goal of them is their goal is just to find something.
Trick him and kill him.
Mm-hmm. Kill him, yes. Yeah. Then in the midst of that, we find something simply incredible. Then in the middle, there will be a story. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text of that story that is happening right in the middle of that? So we see that some people are trying to kill Jesus, mm-hmm. and there is something else that is happening.
This is when Jesus is anointed in Bethany. So Jesus is in Bethany, and then a woman comes, Mark doesn't specify who, comes with a flask of this very expensive oil, and she breaks it and pours it on Jesus' head. But then the disciples criticize her harshly for doing so. And Jesus then says that she came to anoint his body for burial and says that everyone, as long as the Gospels are recorded, will remember what she did for him.
Mm-hmm. So do you see that there is something incredible that is happening here? At first, we read about these religious leaders who want to basically kill Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then we see this story of a woman, mm-hmm. this beautiful action. And then let's read the following verse, which is right after that story. And Alexandra, could you read for us verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10?
Sure. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them.
So do you see how, like, Mark loves sandwiches?
Yeah.
Okay, maybe it sounds very like, whoa, sandwiches? Yeah. Because there is like one piece of bread, then there is another piece of bread. And in the middle, there is some very, very valuable material, whatever mm-hmm. that may be. Potato, tomato, whatever. That, or meat. It's just because this is a very important point that Mark wants to present. And this is about this woman who came to Jesus. So you see that disciples are trying, like disciples are failing, but the woman is not. Mm. So tell me, what can we learn from this devotion and dedication that this woman comes? Was it easy for her to come? Was it maybe not that easy? What place yourself into the shoes of that woman?
Well, it's hard to know exactly what she thought of Jesus' death. Mm-hmm. But certainly, like you said, there's a sandwich. They're trying to kill Jesus, this story of the woman, and then Judas decides to betray Jesus to kill him. Yet in between, there's someone who sees some sort of significance in his death. Maybe not, maybe doesn't get it all the way, but she sees that there's something significant about the fact that he is going to die, and she does what she can to kind of anoint him, prepare him for that, and mm-hmm. make that some sort of a sweet moment.
Yeah, I think it's significant because she understood something that the disciples apparently didn't understand. They had been arguing with Jesus about whether or not he was going to the cross, and they refused to believe up until the very last minute. But Jesus says that in chapter 14, verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. So she understood theology at a time when women were supposed to be very ignorant, and they were supposed to be dependent upon the men in their society. That would have been the disciples to explain to them what the teachings of Jesus meant.
Yeah. For that very reason, I think it was very difficult for her to go into that room, into a room full of men, and do something mm-hmm. very strange that they weren't going to agree with. And, you know, she was expressing, you know, her love and devotion and in a very bold way. So I don't think it was easy.
And I think I would just also add that I think a lesson for today is everyone is not going to celebrate what you do for Jesus, even mm-hmm. the followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And everyone is not going to understand what Jesus is asking you to do. So you have a couple of choices. You can look at the indignant faces and become discouraged and decide not to do it, or you can make a decision to follow Jesus.
So what was the reaction of that inner circle of the disciples who were around Jesus?
They criticized her, the woman, for what she did.
Mm-hmm.
And another translation puts it that they rebuked her harshly. You know, yeah. they were severe with her and for what she did.
And they said it was a waste of money.
Yeah, right. So they critiqued what she did. Is in addition to disagreeing with it, they said that they could have given the money, sold it and given it to the poor, and that, you know, it was so much and it was lavish. You know, so there was obviously a lot of disagreement.
And honestly, I mean, if people believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, come to earth to die on the cross for our sins, how could anyone think that a year's wages anointing him for his burial would be a waste of money?
Yeah.
And it was evidence that she got it, you know, that she was pouring herself into this and that she was putting herself out there like that. But this, just the price of the gift and the way she did it was evidence that she...
So this woman came. So it's interesting because in chapter 8 and 9 and 10 of the same Gospel of Mark, the disciples are reminded by Jesus that he is going to Jerusalem to be sacrificed, crucified, and raised on the third day. The disciples, they always hear that. Mm-hmm. Here's this woman. She never heard it, but she understood it better than anybody else. Maybe she did hear it, but she was able to decipher it very clearly.
Yeah.
Because this is what she did. And we will continue our discussion right after the break. So please don't go anywhere.
That's right. And jump in on this conversation by sharing your thoughts on today's question. In what ways can we show true devotion to Jesus?
Welcome back. We just learned how in the midst of this calamity that is approaching Jesus, because the religious leaders want to kill him, Judas is betraying him, but in the middle of it, here's this beautiful woman who comes and anoints the head of Jesus Christ, spending 1 year's wages. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. This is significant if you think about it. Yeah. Now we read the Bible, 300 denarii, so what? No, it's 1 year's wages. Yeah. However, how much do you make? $100, $1,000, $500, $5,000, whatever that is. This is what she spent in the year's wages because she understood something very significantly. And we brought up a very important point that sometimes we do experience that as well in today's world.
Sure.
Yeah. How do you think we need to break sometimes the wall of that inner circle of disciples when we approach Jesus?
Yeah. I mean, I really like the fact that she didn't go in and have a debate with the inner circle as to whether or not it was appropriate for her to do it. She just made a decision, saved up her money, bought that perfume and took it and anointed Jesus with it. And the thing that I just love about the way Jesus affirms her, because a lot of what is written in the Bible is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus isn't like an editor saying, take this note down because I want you to put it in the Bible later. But here, I feel like he is basically telling whoever is writing the Gospels down and whoever is telling the Gospel story later that he wants them to make sure that this story is included. And I think that's significant because in chapter 14, verse 9.
So chapter 14, verse 9. Okay, let's read it.
He says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And I'm not aware of Jesus doing that all the time throughout the gospel. So I think it's very significant that he highlights this to be included.
So why do you think then it is so significant for us to remember this story of this devotion and dedication to Jesus?
I think it's significant to not try and cheapen what happened at the cross. Like we talked about initially, this was just a few hours before Jesus is crucified. The shadow of the cross is looming large here. Jesus has alluded to it three times. He alludes to it again that he is going to die. Mm-hmm. Almost seemingly in response to that, Judas goes to betray him. The disciples don't see any strength in that. They see nothing but foolishness in that. And I think today even there are people that maybe try and cheapen what happened at the cross, maybe try and make the gospel or salvation or grace all about us and not about what happened at the cross. So I think we can still encounter that today, people that try and cheapen what happened at the cross, lessen the significance of what Jesus did at the cross. But she viewed it as something worth giving everything she ever had for in order to anoint and make it something special.
I think there's also a great significance in the fact that it teaches us that following Christ comes with a cost. She gave up everything she had pretty much. She spent a whole year's wages. She went in front of people that were different than her and who looked down upon her. But regardless of that, regardless of the cost that it was to her, she still went to Christ and anointed him.
I think that there's a real significance in her timing of this as well, because there were other people that gave costly gifts in the burial and the grave and things like that. And this was an ointment that was to be used in burial. But she decided to anoint him beforehand. And I think that was a huge encouragement to Jesus during this time where he knows that people that he's with right then are going to betray him and that he's going to have to go through some very difficult times in the next few hours and few days ahead. And to have that love and devotion poured out and someone who really gets it, who is wanting, while he's living, to share that kind of love and devotion is just really significant. So I think that's really beautiful.
Excellent, excellent. And it's just it's also fascinating that this woman, she was not, according to Mark at least, she was not one of the 12.
Right. Mm-hmm.
She was not one of the inner circle. Mm-hmm. But you see, let's take a look at in verse 10, and I would like all of us to look there. Mark chapter 14, verse 10. Look how Mark deliberately describes mm-hmm. Judas. Mm-hmm. Lauren, how did Mark describe Judas? Verse 10, if you could read verse 10.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them.
So one of the
12.
12.
One of the 12.
So he's one of the 12. And remember how much money did he get from that betrayal?
30 pieces of silver.
30 pieces of silver? 330.
Yeah.
1 month's wage or 1 month's wage or 1 year's wage.
Yeah. 1 year's wage. Wow. Mm-hmm.
So this is the significance of that dedication, of that mm-hmm. devotion. Mm-hmm. So that we have two choices now. Just like people today, in that time. But while reading this, we can either be one of the 12 mm-hmm. and go and betray him, or we can fully be devoted just as that woman. Not just the first Christian, but she's the real first leader of this great movement of Christianity, because she's the first one to recognize what Christianity is all about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, she knew what she was, at least presumably, she seemed to know what she was getting. You know, when you give up something to receive what Jesus offers at the cross, you're getting so much more. You're getting more than you could ever possibly give up. You're getting way more than 30 pieces of silver mm-hmm. that the world will give you for choosing a different route. So I love the highlighting of the two. At the cross, you get so much more than 30 pieces of silver.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I really like the point that you brought out, Oleg, because I think she understood that serving Jesus is all about giving Jesus everything you have. And so she was wanting to serve Jesus and give Jesus her all. Judas was wanting to see what he could get out of Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He was wanting position, and if he couldn't get position, he wanted money.
Mm-hmm. And this is very important for us Christians. When we come to the cross, it's not what we can get, but what we can give.
Yeah.
And then Christianity is the heart of, this is the heart of Christianity, if you will. Yeah. Because we will continue talking about that a little bit later. We will see what the heart of Christianity really truly is in the later segment. But let's take a look also at the following passage, which is also organically, that's why I love the Gospels, because it's just, this is the best piece of literature on this land, yeah. in this universe, if you will. So Sergio, give us a quick text of the following But what is happening next, which is the Last Supper,
the
Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the disciples, they ask Jesus where they can go and prepare the Passover, and Jesus sends two of his disciples to go and prepare a place. And then in the evening time, Jesus and the 12 arrive there, and as they're eating, Jesus predicts that one of them is going to betray him. And Jesus kind of institutes the Lord's Supper by saying, take this bread, this is my body, and take this wine, this is my blood.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So did you notice that we as culture in general, any culture probably, we always commemorate any events with a good meal?
Yes. Yeah.
And they love that about every culture. Don't we?
Yeah.
So it's always a good meal, whether it's a wedding, and Sergio probably can testify about that.
And a good meal at my wedding, yeah.
So whether it's a birthday or anything else, it's always associated with the meal. We always look forward to something because there's going to be a good meal.
Yeah.
So it's fascinating that of all rituals that Jesus could possibly choose, mm-hmm. of all, he chooses bread and wine as well. Mm. And that's why Paul reminds about it. And why do you think, of all things, Jesus would choose this specific element? Like looking at the ministry of Jesus in all Gospels and anywhere else, why do you think that was important?
I think it's significant in that it's not, well, as we talk about devotion to Jesus and what that means, that he gives something, they didn't go on a walk, you know, hey, this is how you follow me.
Yeah, just like, let's go on a mountain.
Yeah, let's go, and now here's what I'm going to do, and then you do the same thing.
Every
meal,
year, go
and he actually
to the mountain.
Says, you're taking of me. Mm-hmm. You know, you are ingesting of me, and I think that is something that is extremely significant theologically, that following Christ is not just doing the things he did, trying to replicate him, Jesus did that, so now I ought to do this. It is getting rid of what you were putting into your life and trying to, you know, absorb and making it Jesus instead.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good.
I think the meal was symbolic. And so Jesus could have chosen anything. It could have been a very lavish and decadent meal, but he just kept it real simple. He said, the bread represents my body and the wine represents my blood. When you eat it, think about what I am doing and wanting to do in your life.
But think about also a meal, a Christian meal, or any meal, like especially this meal. When we talk about this meal, when 12 disciples had to sit down and eat, and remember, like in previous chapters, when James and John, can we sit on the right, on the left side? Judas, who is betraying him, and Peter, who is like, I'm not going to deny you because I am the strongest of all. I'm this a stone, etc. Do you feel like how different those people are? Some people are rich, some people are poor, some people don't even know how to speak. They have an accent, or like me and somebody else. But we are all reclined at the same table.
Yeah.
There's something about meals that brings people together. And there's a fellowship in it, and that's partially why it's so central to all celebration and all...
In all cultures.
In all cultures, is because of the way that it brings people together, and it... breaks down barriers.
Remember what Jesus was actually accused of? You eat with all those sinners.
He
was accused of you talk to those sinners. Or you do. You eat with those sinners.
Yeah, and I think that that's it's so emblematic of how closely Jesus wants to connect with us, because you have these people that are all, one has betrayed him already, the rest are all going to flee, every single one of them is going to run away. Again, talking about the sandwich, it mentions that Jesus was eating when he was anointed. He was reclining in the house of Simon the leper, an outcast. He is now reclining with people that are about to cast him out. They're about to reject him. They're about to say, no, I don't know that man. Peter's going to say it three times. Judas is about to give him a kiss of betrayal. And he's still like, you know what, guys? In John, he says it, you're my friends. I'm going to give my life for you, even though you're going to betray me. But that's okay. I'm still going to give my life for you because I love you. And I think that it shows the power of the extent to which God, through Jesus, wants to connect with us.
And that is why in John's gospel, we even read about how Jesus stepped down and he started washing his disciples' feet as another emblem of this humble service to everyone, each and everyone. That's why Christians all over the globe, they still celebrate the Holy Communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper or the Communion, because we want to be like Jesus in that respect, and we want to intake Jesus, not in terms of, okay, this is his body, and this bread will become his body when I touch it, when my tongue touches it. No, but because it's a great emblem, it's a great symbol.
Yeah, somehow... in reading it this time, like I've read it so many times, but it was just so significant to me how Jesus is about to be betrayed. And yet he is, the way that he's communicating with these people he's eating with at one meal and eating with at the next meal, who are all going to deny him and betray him. And he is communicating with them in a way as if as if he doesn't know what they're going to do, and as if they are, you know, as devoted to him as this woman, you know. Yeah. And so it just is amazing to me how Jesus can see past so much, and that he not only is there eating with them very calmly, but then going and washing their feet.
This is the greatest servant. The greatest symbol of love. And example of love. And actually, we have a hidden treasure just about this very this very passage. So let's check it out together. The Lord's Supper, or the Holy Communion, is one of the most important rituals in the Christian church. But what can we learn about it from Mark's Gospel? That's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. In Mark 14, we read about Jesus having a Last Supper with his disciples. Let's take a closer look at how it all happened. Mark 14:22 reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" There are four important verbs that describe the actions of Jesus. He took the bread. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. In fact, these four verbs were prominent throughout the ministry of Jesus. Before feeding the 5,000, Jesus also took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. The most incredible story of Jesus having meal with his disciples is recorded in Luke 24. 2 of Jesus' disciples were walking to Emmaus on Sunday morning after Jesus' crucifixion. A stranger joined them on their way. That stranger was Jesus, but they did not recognize him. Luke tells us that that happened only when they sat down to have a meal together. Jesus again took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. You see, only after the breaking of the bread together, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. By looking at just these 3 stories, feeding the 5,000, the Last Supper, and Emmaus, we can learn a very important lesson. People can recognize and really experience Jesus in our communities if the bread is taken, blessed, broken, and shared. Ultimately, Jesus is the bread of our lives. He took the human flesh. His Father at the baptism blessed him. He was broken at the cross, and he gave himself to us so that we all may live. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So let me ask you just one question. How can we see Jesus in breaking bread, and how can we manifest Jesus in breaking bread with those even who we don't even know, with those who we don't even want to break bread with? Mm. And how is it important then?
I think there's something about the fellowship of a meal together which takes down social barriers. So you could have people who might think, oh, I'm better than this person because I have more money or I'm from this particular background. But when you're inviting everyone to the table, it implies equality and fellowship and an opportunity for friendship. It's not charity is giving someone something and tell them to go home and eat it because you're better than they are. Mm-hmm. I think true fellowship and friendship is saying, I'm inviting you into my home. I'm inviting you into my circle because I want to have a relationship with you.
Yeah, there's an opportunity to connect with people, whether they're your neighbors or whoever, through hospitality. And so I think that, you know, that's one of the ways.
I will never forget one of the stories that one of the people shared with me in the soup kitchen. He said, you know, I always go to a soup kitchen and they always give me bread. Mm-hmm. But there was once when they sat down and ate with me. Mm-hmm. Only yeah. once. He never talked about anything else. He said, we ate together. Mm. Yeah. And this is the most difficult part. And this is what Jesus encourages us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, and I think it's so powerful when you highlight, you know, what Jesus did. It took, blessed, broke, and gave. Then all I have to do is just receive. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's done so that we can be in communion with God, so that we can be one together. And I think it's just, if presented the right way, if presented without all the barriers that we tend to build up, then it's the most powerful thing a person can ever encounter in their life.
Yeah. And that's why when we are reminded about this communion, in some churches it's repeated every 3 months, in some churches every Mass, mm-hmm. every Sunday, in some churches every Saturday, in some churches annually. We always need to not just, oh, let's do it just because it's a memorial that otherwise we will not be saved, but think about how you can share that bread. Let's take it seriously. Let's take it deeply. And let's share our devotion to Jesus by sharing that bread as well. And that is also the subject of today's question. So make sure to connect with us after this break.
That's right. Share your thoughts on today's question. In what ways can we show true devotion to Jesus?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, of course you feel the same, so don't keep it to yourself. Yeah. And so we talked about this beautiful symbol that Jesus presents by breaking the bread and drinking the wine. We can remember his death, but not just remember his death, but also act be proactive about it.
And since we're talking about being proactive, I'll just take a super short comment from Sandy on Facebook that talks about that. Sandy says, by studying the Bible and by serving others. So we're doing the first part right now. Mm-hmm. Then we got after once the show's over, we got to go to part two and start serving other people.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Any other comments about this, what we've just gone over?
Yeah, I just wanted to emphasize, you know, with Jesus washing the feet, I think it was not meant to be symbolic. He washed the feet because their feet was dirty and no one else did it. And so I think what Jesus is trying to teach us is that if we want to be like him, it's not just going to church once a year and washing people's feet who are already, you know, feet are already clean because, you know, they made the announcement the week before. Mm-hmm. It's serving others in whatever way they need to be served. Mm-hmm. So in the community, not just in the church once a year. That's real communion.
Absolutely.
And mingle with those people. And be among those people.
No, and I think that's key because you said it before, Jennifer, that it can't just be like, oh, I'm passing down some sort of charity upon you and then I walk off and do my own way, because really that's lifting yourself up.
Or
you know, like
pity.
You highlighted. Yeah, exactly. I am above you, I'm better than you, and I'm casting down my pity upon you. Mm-hmm. But actually it's about communion, it's about being together, it's us being one and mingling, like you said, Oleg.
Excellent. Let's move forward. And now the picture is really dramatic, just like the picture behind us. Mm. We are in the Garden of Gethsemane. So right after that happened, and let's read verse 26 of chapter 14, verse 26. And Alexandra, could you read for us verse 26?
Sure. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
And then they went down in verse 32. Could you read for us verse 32?
Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray.
So we are moving to the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm. And this is a nice word that we know, Gethsemane. But what does it mean? And maybe there is a significance even in that word. I would like us to take a look at the olive press. So olive press, you would say, okay, what does olive press have to do with the word Gethsemane? And it's right
There's
there
right
behind,
too, yeah.
Behind
oh.
Sergio.
Oh.
You see, olive press, or you can see it also on your screen. Olive press, the word Gethsemane means olive press.
Mm-hmm.
Olive press. So this is where olives were gathered, put under the press, and then pressed. Mm-hmm. Pressed upon. And when we talk about virgin olive oil or extra virgin olive oil, there's three presses. One is when you collect and just let it sit. Mm-hmm. So like when you, after you press olives, let it sit. And then you press them three times. And after three times, it's the oil that they used for the temple, and some oil was used for cooking, and some oil was used for technical purposes. Mm-hmm. So the third one was the worst, because the three times pressed. Extra virgin is just by itself. So this is what Jesus is in the garden that is called olive press. Jesus is also crushed under this press, under this olive press. Yeah. That's why all the Gospels, they're so significant. Every detail counts.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Every detail counts. So Sergio, could you give us a quick text of where it all happens and what is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Sure, yeah. So Jesus and his disciples come to Gethsemane, and Jesus asks his disciples to stand watch over him while he goes to pray. So he goes and prays, and when he comes back, he finds that his disciples are sleeping, and this whole scenario of they're sleeping, he goes to pray, comes back to find them sleeping, that all happens three times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there are a couple of things that we can probably learn there, not a couple, but a dozen. So what is the first thing that jumps out at you for all of you, like for you when we read this passage?
I would say that it's what you're highlighting with the olive press, that Jesus is clearly being pressed upon here, that mm-hmm. in his prayer you see his agony. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's experiencing the worst kind of torment that a human being can experience, and I think this might be Jesus at his most vulnerable mm-hmm. at any point in the gospel narrative. This is him at his most vulnerable, and therefore it is him at his most relatable to anyone who has gone through something like that.
I think the thing that also sticks out is that Jesus understands abandonment. Mm. And it wasn't abandonment by unbelievers, but it was abandonment by the people of God. Mm-hmm. And I know someone somewhere has probably experienced similar feelings of betrayal, and it's harder when it's coming from people that you think you should be able to trust.
Mm-hmm. You're even the closest disciples.
The closest.
Who slept in the same, literally in the same bed.
Yeah. Keep watch, please. I need your support. Stand watch and pray. Mm-hmm. He seems to kind of need their prayers even. And they just
Abandon him.
Yeah.
They're not there for him when he needs them. And I know many people have had that experience. So I'm sure if someone is feeling alone right now, like they have no one, they can be assured that Jesus is always there. He'll never abandon, even when your friends seem to desert you.
Mm. So just like that woman was cast away, cast aside by all of those those disciples who were in, just like Sergio was saying here, that Jesus himself mm-hmm. is abandoned by his disciples.
Yeah.
Because they prefer their sleep more than they prefer to watch and pray with Jesus. Mm. So Mark also tells us about this unbearable anguish mm-hmm. that Jesus had to endure. And what can we learn from the prayer of Jesus? And let's read this prayer in Mark chapter 14, verses 33 through 35. And Jennifer, could you read for us that prayer? 33 through 35.
He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him.
And the following verse?
And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will."
Mm. So what can we learn from this prayer?
I mean, the first thing that I learned is that I think a lot of people think that if you're in the church, you should never be distressed or depressed. Mm-hmm. People have their sort of church Christian mm-hmm. Face that they always feel like they have to wear. And here, it's really clear that Jesus isn't like rejoicing in the Lord. He's deeply distressed. Mm-hmm. He's crying out to God. I mean, this is a very honest and transparent moment that Jesus is having. And he's even going so far as to say, "Take this away from me. I don't want to do it." And I think we can feel comfortable having the same conversation ourselves with God and being just as transparent. Mm.
I think it also teaches us how we should relate to God when we're in times of distress, that he is our Father. Mm-hmm. He's not just a dictator or someone who wants bad will upon us. But when we're going through things, we can relate to him as someone who truly cares, even when we may not feel like he does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's just also incredible when I look at it. It's just, he says, "Not what I will, but what you will."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It seems like there would be a continuation, because I know what you will for me and for the humanity is good and only good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is what we all need to remember. Not what I will, but you will, because I know that I can trust you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know that you will lead me through it.
I love that, Oleg, because he says, all things are possible for you. And sometimes when we have that knowledge, we say, all things are possible for you. So this, I know you can do this thing that I want you to do. So do it, because I know you're capable of it. But he has the restraint to know, you know what? Not only is he all powerful, he's all knowing and all merciful. And his will is better than any will that I can try and forge for myself. So I need to trust in his will.
Yeah, and even in his moment of deepest anguish, he's able to trust implicitly that this will is what's going to be best for him.
This is so encouraging for us today when we pray. Just pray, "Lord, I know I can trust you. Mm-hmm. And even though I go through this pain, I know that in the end, you will only the best for me."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And maybe I don't see it as best, but it will come as the best.
Yeah.
Would you pray this prayer? Would you pray this prayer tonight?
Yeah.
Let's pray that
Amen.
Prayer.
Yeah.
And let's put it into practice as well. Let's pray this prayer, and let's also come and go and share the bread that God has given us.
It's the most powerful prayer a Christian can pray. Mm. I mean, that is the prayer of just complete trust and faith in God. And it's hard. I can't say I'm praying that all the time, you know?
Yeah.
But I think you're raising a really good point, Oleg, that if we really trust God, we can start to learn to pray this prayer too.
And I want to take a text from Justin, who is expressing that exact testament. Justin says, "We can show devotion to Jesus by listening to what he tells us, which is doubly awesome, because what he tells us is always in our best interest."
Amen.
And I think that's a trust that Jesus had in his Father. Even through the anguish, even through being pressed by the olive press, he knew that God's will was the best way, and he trusted in that.
And then we see right what is happening behind Sergio right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that soldiers are approaching Jesus.
Mm.
Soldiers are about to arrest Jesus. And Judas is the one who leads them. Judas is one of those 12.
Mm. Mm.
Judas is one of those disciples. And Sergio, could you give us a very quick text of what is happening there? Because it is truly a very quick text.
Okay, I'll make it super fast. Judas comes, as you said, with a great multitude, and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. The soldiers then come and arrest Jesus, and all of the disciples flee.
It is very dramatic if you think about it, yeah. Because this is the conclusion of all of this story that Mark is presenting. The disciples, was it by accident that Mark makes sure that we understand that? They forsook him and fled. Mm-hmm. All
it's
of this.
It's so sad. Yeah, it's such a sad narrative. You see Jesus in desperation for asking first his disciples, watch over, pray. No, they fall asleep. He's asking God. He's so desperate asking God. And then one of his disciples come to betray him. And then all of the rest run away and he's left completely alone. And I think anyone who has ever, like you said, Jennifer, felt distressed, depressed, alone, abandoned in your life, you can know that Jesus felt that same way and that he has that kind of compassion because he's been through that too.
Just a minute ago, we talked about your will. We prayed like the prayer that we need to pray, but not what I will, but what you will, because I know it's good. But during the time of this arrest and when Jesus was being arrested, there was something else that was happening and where Peter is involved. And what was it that was happening in verse 47? And Lauren, could you read for us verse 47, chapter 14, verse 47?
And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear.
So this, we know that it is Peter if we read the Gospel of John. Because we read that it was Peter and he cut the ear of Malchus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We even know the name of the servant. But here we just know that person cut the ear. Mm-hmm. You see, there is a very important lesson that we need to learn. There is God's will, but then there is our will.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that sometimes we even want to do our will when we deal with Jesus himself.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Trying to defend Jesus.
Yeah.
Why is it important?
Go ahead.
I would also point out that I think it's interesting the way in which he chose to defend Jesus. He slept in the garden when that was a way to defend Christ, but then he's going to strike someone's ear thinking that he's serving God when he's doing the opposite.
Yeah.
Well, I think it goes to the kind of God that Peter wanted to serve. It was an ongoing struggle for him. He had a hard time accepting the Messiah who would go to the cross. He had a hard time accepting the king who would wash feet. He wanted to serve the king who had a throne and soldiers. And so I think this is coming through here. Again, it's just part of his ongoing struggle.
Yeah. And it's very important for us to understand and to see that this is exactly how disciples, all of them, saw Jesus. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, and that's why all of them flee, because they don't see God according to Jesus according to God's will, but according to their own will.
Yeah.
And that's why we all want to encourage you again and again. Pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. Not what I will, but what you will. We will continue our discussion right after the break, so don't go anywhere.
That's right. And now is your last chance to share your thoughts on today's question. In what ways can we show true devotion to Jesus?
Welcome back. We are discussing the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, and this is just amazing. We started with the picture of people trying to plot against Jesus. Then we see a woman who comes and anoints the head of Jesus as a symbol of dedication and devotion. And her story will be, we talk about her story today, so it's throughout the generations and generations. Then we also talked about Judas, who betrays Jesus for just 1 month wage. And then we also talked about the Lord's Supper, which is a great memorial of what we need to do. And finally, the arrest of Jesus. So we all like, and thank you very much for your comments as well. So thank you very much for connecting with us.
Yeah, and I'll take a couple of comments. I'll take one from Jillian, who's a good friend of the show. Jillian, in response to our question, how do we show our devotion to Jesus, says, love. Our actions speak for our faith and devotion. Mary didn't anoint Jesus for her. She did it for him. We do because of him and for him. By this, the world will know that we are his. And I really like that comment because even though they all flee right now, what's about to happen later in the gospel narrative is something that inspires all of us to then want to be devoted to Jesus and not flee.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we just briefly talked about this accident when somebody just took out his dagger and decided to defend Jesus according to his own will. Yeah. How important it is for us not to hurt others by defending Jesus?
Well, I think what stands out to me is that because we're going through Mark in order, we see many times that Jesus not only predicts that he will die and be resurrected, he says that he will be taken over by the chief priests and Pharisees and that they will take, that he must suffer many things from them. Mm-hmm. So Peter has been told this many times, and then as it's happening, he doesn't let it happen. He forgets all of it and then goes on the attack. And I think, looking at my own life, how often does that happen with me, where I read in the Gospels that I need to never judge ever, that I need to forgive everyone everything, where I read these things, yet it's hard for me to do, and I become judgmental, and it's hard for me to forgive someone who's wronged me, and it's hard for me to be accepting of those that the world rejects. Yet these are things that Christ has taught me, yet when push comes to shove, when it actually happens, I forget all about it, and I go to my own thing all over again. Mm-hmm. And so I think many times in my life I've been like Peter. We've all been like Peter, and this is a reminder of to really absorb the things that we see in the Word of God.
I think that's why prayer and listening to Jesus are so important, because I don't know, maybe if Peter had stayed up with Jesus and prayed, and maybe if he had listened more carefully to the teachings of Jesus, he may not have reacted in this way. And I always think of the times when I try to serve the Lord in my own way and in my own strength, and it always ends up bad, right? Yeah. You can't, even if you're saying, oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord, but you're not doing it the way the Lord wants you to do it, it's just never going to be successful.
Yeah.
This is so important. And so what is the way that Jesus wants us to do it in? What is that way that he encourages us? And let's go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, because it's like another sandwich, if you will, because we see that the disciples, they failed. They failed again. They all fled, but they were reminded of something very important in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And Jennifer, could you read for us?
Sure.
That verse.
When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
This is the heart of discipleship.
Yeah. Wow.
This is the, if you want to remember just one thing, what it means to be a disciple, this is the text you want to go to.
Yeah.
Because Jesus calls all people and the disciples and tells them, whoever wants to follow me, deny yourself.
Yeah.
How does it relate to the passage that we just read? And what you just told.
Yeah, I mean, Peter was not trying to deny himself. He was like, okay, I have a solution to this. We're about to go ahead and get this fight started, and maybe we'll just go ahead and take over the Roman government, and I can get the position that I've always wanted. Yeah. Yeah. This is not the cross. We're not going down the cross, you know, the road of the cross.
It can't be about you. It can't be about you. You have to not make it about you, and we see that contrasted. Peter's making it about him. That's how he wants to respond to this scenario. Yet immediately prior in his prayer, Jesus says, not my will, but your will, and that's what it's ultimately about. It's about, look, all of the disciples failed him. That's the lesson here, is that if we try, because they were all fervent. They said, look, I'll never fail you. Not me. No, I'll never fail you. And all of them did. And if we take that mentality, we'll fail him as well. And it needs to be not about us, but about him. And I'll take a comment from Casey on Facebook, who says this exact thing. Casey says, by simply resting in his finished work at the cross, from there, all the good fruits of our born-again nature will come out of us naturally, and we'll find ourselves devoted to Jesus in ways we never thought we could be. And I think the important lesson in this story, none of them were faithful. Jesus was faithful. Jesus is the one who held to his Father's will. And it is only in taking in Jesus, letting him into our hearts, that we can be faithful as well.
Just like that example of that woman
who
clearly understood what it means to deny yourself, die for yourself, pick up the cross and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And she's the whoever that we're talking about in chapter 8, verse 34. She wasn't one that was in the inner circle. Mm. She was an outcast, but still she did what it took to follow Christ when the others didn't.
Mm-hmm. She was an outcast, but she took that oil and anointed the head of Jesus in chapter 14. So this is what it is, denying yourself. Only then and only by doing that we can become truly disciples, true disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And I'll take a comment from Devana on Facebook who really highlights that not just absorbing the gospel, but living the gospel. Devana says, by being not just a hearer, but also a doer, no matter the cost of what it looks like, just like this woman who the disciples criticized her sharply, she says, just surrender all and just give up yourself, deny yourself. And that is when you truly can start to show your devotion to Jesus.
So we see, in this chapter, in Mark chapter 14, we see the progression of, the picture is very gloomy, to be honest. Mm. Because all of the disciples, in fact, we read that all of them fled. One of them not only fled, but he betrayed Jesus. Another, Peter, would deny Jesus later on. And there is, in the midst of all of it, just one lady, one with this beautiful act of devotion and dedication to Jesus. Mm. So, but the picture is not as gloomy and doomy if you think about it, because there is finally another story that will happen later, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that will completely transform those disciples. Mm. So if we take a look at this picture of this, the entire chapter, what would be the hope that you would find for those disciples and for us who flee and completely betray Jesus? What would be this hope that you can give me?
Yeah, I think this is good news for everyone, because I think everyone who is on planet Earth has at some time betrayed Jesus, abandoned, you know, the relationship. I mean, we have all had challenges where we have not been faithful to Jesus, even though he is always faithful to us, and he's a restorer. He wants to restore us to relationship with him and also use us in the same way he restored his 12 disciples who abandoned him, or the ones who were willing to allow themselves to be restored. He's willing to do that, and he's also willing to continue to use us even though we're not worthy.
Yeah, it was those same people that drove the gospel forward after that point. Like, they understood it very belatedly, you know, what the gospel meant and what Jesus' sacrifice was, and they had to go through all of this, and later they were, you know, God used them in a mighty way too. So, you know, that gives us hope, because God can use all of us, you know, even when we don't always get it and we deny him and we, you know, aren't perfect, but yet Jesus had such faith in these disciples who were so flawed.
This is so encouraging.
It gives us hope. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think it's powerful, because they encountered, it's not just that Jesus resurrected, it's when he was resurrected that he didn't just say, okay, you guys failed me, now get out of here, get thee behind me. They encountered a Jesus that forgave them, a Jesus that restored them. A Jesus said, you know what, you betrayed me to the ultimate, but that's okay, because I'm still here for you. And I think they went forward boldly, knowing that they serve a living God, a God that forgives them and restores them even when they fail. And I think that's the important thing to remember. No matter how many times we stumble, no matter how many times we fail, that we serve a living God that forgives and restores us. And that can keep us moving forward.
And it's fascinating, because the gospel according to Mark actually starts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Mm-hmm. It starts with these words, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. It's not just a genre of literature. Mm-hmm. It's not just gospel, it means good news.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The proclamation that king is coming. But that king is so different to any other kings. Mm-hmm. Even if you betray that king, the next thing, you will not see a guillotine or something of that of that nature. What you will see forgiveness and grace.
Yeah.
And that king will establish you to be the greatest prime minister, even though you betrayed him.
Yeah.
This is just incredible.
Yeah, and you know, I'll end with one more comment from Diego. This notion that the kingdom of heaven puts you first, and when you realize that, you want to put it first. And Diego says, devotion is demonstrated by putting God and his kingdom before our personal interest, just like Jesus put God first in his life, especially in the garden. You know, the kingdom is all about putting other people first. When you experience that, then you want to make the kingdom first in your life.
This is just incredible. I learned a lot today, so thank you so much. I was truly blessed. So I hope you were also blessed. And thank you very much for joining us. And thank you for being a part of our discussion. Make sure to connect with us on our social media page. So make sure to like us. And also, and also be a part of our discussion next week, because we will continue this picture and we will talk about Jesus and his last hours before the crucifixion and finally the crucifixion as well. The theme of failed disciples is central to the entire gospel according to Mark. Judas betrays Jesus, Peter denies him, and the rest flee. But in the middle of such failure, we see full-hearted dedication of a woman who came to anoint Jesus. We may also be tempted to desert Jesus in the most frightening moments of our lives. But even then, we are encouraged to trust in God. This is what disciples of Jesus learned only after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unfortunately. So let the dedication of a woman who came to anoint Jesus be an example for us in our lives. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also right here on Cross Connection. Thank you so much.